We feel your presence, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that breaks chains. The Holy Spirit that restores, that redeems, that leads us into all truth. We feel your presence here, God. We say thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. You're so good to us, Lord. Lord, I just ask that you would remove me out of this. God, that you would increase inside me. That you would have your way, Lord. That you would speak through me, God. That your will be done, God. That our hearts would be ready to receive your word, Lord. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Stand up and say hi to your neighbor. Our kingdom builders and little saints, you guys can go downstairs. Say hi to three people and then come back to your seat. We don't want to get crazy now. But this gets a little crazy sometimes. Tell your neighbor we're here on purpose. That God has got a plan. It's not an accident. We're all here today. God is going to accomplish what he sets forth. See, we serve a God that can use all things together for his good. Hallelujah. So what you thought was breaking you, what you thought was hurting you, God is using for his good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord. We have a family. Hallelujah. All right, you crazy Jesus freaks. Let's get back in our seats. Let's prepare for the word. Amen. Yes. I love being crazy for Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank y'all like Jesus a little bit too. That was a fun worship experience. Praise God. That's what worshiping the Lord looks like. Amen. So last week does anybody remember what we talked about last week? Thoughts. Taking thoughts captive. In agreement, really. So this week I thought it would be fitting to talk about words. The title of today's message is The Weight of Words. See, we're stepping into a subject that everyone lives with every single day. But yet so many of us, even believers, underestimate how powerful words really are. Talking about just not the words that we speak, but the words that we speak over others. We're talking about the tongue. We're talking about the sounds that leave our mouth and enter into your homes, that enter into your marriages, that enter into your relationships, that enter into this church, and more importantly, that enter into our hearts. Last week, we dealt with the inner life. We talked about thoughts and attitude and what's forming beneath the surface. We have to understand what is formed in the heart does not stay hidden forever. It eventually is going to take shape. And eventually, it's going to be heard. See, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, that shows us that speech is not random. What it is it's revealing. You want to know someone's heart, let them talk. Just listen. Because out of the abundance of the heart, that means the leftovers. That means that they had to be filling up with that so much that there's overflow. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's truly revealing. See, the mouth is an outlet to whatever's living inside the heart. If bitterness is in the heart, bitterness will speak. If fear is in the heart, fear will speak. If pride is living in the heart, pride will speak. But if the heart is being renewed by the Spirit of God, then the speech of a believer will change as well. I firmly believe one of the first things the Holy Spirit does is change the words that are coming out of your mouth. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Hallelujah. See, this is why this matters so much. This is about consecration, not only of our thoughts, but of the words that come out of our mouths. This is not about just bringing our thoughts under the lordship of Jesus Christ, but also our speech under the lordship of Jesus Christ. In Proverbs, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's a strong statement. It tells us that words are not small. Words are not empty. Words are not neutral. They can wound or they can heal. They can divide or they can unify. They can intensify darkness or help usher in peace. So we're not looking at something casual. We're looking at something spiritual. We're looking at something powerful. We're looking at something that has to be surrendered to God. And as we move through the message, I want you guys to see the progression. See, we're going to go into James, and he talks about what the power of the tongue is. And then we're going to go into Proverbs, and it tells us what the tongue can produce. And then James, we're going back to James, and he warns us what happens when the tongue is left unchecked. And then finally, we're going to go to Paul, and he tells us what speech should look like in the redeemed life of a believer. So let us walk through this carefully and let the word of God this morning search not only what we say, but also the heart which it comes from. My first point is the tongue is small, but its influence is massive. We're going to go to James 3, starting at 2. It says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. He is a mature man, able to also bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. James says that we all stumble in many ways. Why does that matter? Because James is talking not to a flawless people. He's speaking to believers who still are being formed. I'm still being formed. He's talking to believers that are still being corrected. He's still talking to believers that are being sanctified. See, he's not pretending that mature speech happens on accident. I promise you, the words that come out of your mouth will not be mature on accident. He shows us that the tongue is one of the greatest proving grounds of spiritual maturity. Then he says something. He said, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's mature and also able to bridle his whole body. James is not saying that the speech, through sinless speech, is good speech. He's saying that the ability to govern the tongue reflects a deeper level of self-control. And what that creates is spiritual formation. In other words, what he's saying is that speech is not a side issue. It's one of the clearest indicators of what's happening inside of a person. See, a person can know church language, Christianese as I call it, and still leave here and go speak harshly at home. A person can sing out passionately during worship and then throughout the week tear people down. A person can quote scripture with pride, sarcasm, and impatience. That's why James doesn't treat speech as something minor. He brings it right to the forefront, right to the center. And then he gives us two images. He speaks of a bit in a horse's mouth and then a rudder on a ship. What does that illustrate? Small instruments can control large realities. See, a horse is powerful, truly powerful, but a bit, a small bit guides its whole direction. A massive ship that's guided by winds, a small rudder, determines where it goes. James is teaching us that the same thing works with the tongue. It may be small physically, but its influence is beyond its size. Imagine, a few words can change in an instant a relationship that's been together for 20 years. A few sentences from a doctor can change the entire atmosphere in a room. A careless statement can start an argument that did not need to happen, but a wise answer can stop that conflict before it gains momentum. Really think about how often life changes because of words. A parent can strengthen a child's identity by speaking truth and blessing over them consistently. A husband can either nourish security in his home or create heaviness with his words. A leader can either build up or break down the confidence how he speaks to someone. A church can be strengthened by gracious, truth-filled speech, or it can be weakened by complaining. It can be weakened by gossip, slander, and careless talk. This is where the Spirit of God is going to confront us this morning. See, we often want to deal with the visible parts of what God is doing, but we're leaving the everyday speech unexamined. See, James shows us that we can't allow that. He forces us to ask a harder question. What kind of atmosphere do my words create? What kind of atmosphere do your words create? Do people feel fear or do they feel confident after they've listened to you? Do your words bring steadiness or instability and confusion? Do you speak in a way that reflects Christ's heart? We have to understand the tongue is small, but it is spiritually and relationally influential. That speech is the clearest window to someone's heart. And that growth in Christ and growth in the Holy Spirit should be seen in growth in the way that we speak. So pay attention this week to the trail that your words leave behind. Notice what happens to the room when you enter it, when you speak into it. Notice what happens on the phone calls that you make with people. Notice what happens to the people that you correct and the people that you encourage. Ask the Lord to show you whether your speech has been guiding things towards peace or it's been ushering in tension. See, once James establishes how influential the tongue really is, Proverbs helps us to understand what the tongue actually produces over time. See, the tongue does not live in a moment. It helps shape the future. See, the tongue does not only reveal life, it helps direct it. If we go to Proverbs 18:21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Notice the language that Solomon uses. He speaks in terms of fruit. Why? Fruit is not instant. Fruit is the result of what? Something planted. Something that's been nourished. Something that's been repeated. See, fruit is what happens after a process. That means that speech is not only expressive, but it is productive. We have to understand that words are seeds and they're planted through repetition. And in time, they will produce something. If you think that your words stop in a moment's notice, you're wrong. Your repeated words will continue to produce a pattern. When someone lives in a pattern of complaining or suspicion or bitterness or fear or degradation, this language doesn't just disappear into the air. It's planting something in the heart. It's planting something in the home. It's planting something in that person. That's why repeated speech matters so much. If a person wants to rehearse fear, they begin to see fear through that lens that they're going to interpret everything through. When a person constantly speaks discouragement, they often start living under the weight of the discouragement that they keep reinforcing. And a person who speaks out of irritation often creates the same atmosphere that they keep complaining about that they say they hate. It just goes around them. I don't know if you ever heard of somebody, every time you call them, they just keep complaining. It's just the whole atmosphere changes. But when truth is spoken consistently, truth begins to shape your perspective. When gratitude is practiced in speech, it begins to shape your perspective. Can I get an amen? Is anybody grateful in this house? Because I'll tell you what, when you start seeing things through the eyes of gratitude, you see things differently. When faith-filled language becomes regular, I promise you, courage will begin to rise. When a parent speaks life over a child consistently, that child gains strength and a confidence. When a marriage is marked by grace-filled speech, the climate of that home begins to change. I'm not saying that words are magic. Scripture is not teaching that saying a sentence automatically creates a reality. But Scripture is teaching that the language that we use influences what grows in us and what grows around us. What we consistently speak will continue to reinforce what we consistently believe. And what we consistently believe will influence how we consistently live. That's why some homes feel heavy. It's not because of dramatic events. It's because speech in that home has been shaped by criticism. It's been shaped by sarcasm and contempt and constant negativity. But that's why some homes feel peaceful and steady. It's not because they don't face problems or they never face pressure. It's because truth, it's because patience and honor and grace are practiced speech in that house. And this applies to our church as well. A congregation can become a place of murmuring, suspicion, constant offense, and complaining. Or it can become a place where people speak the truth. In what? In love. They pray for one another. They guard one another's reputation and strengthen each other in faith. I believe that's what happens in this house. That's what we will do in this house. See, the atmosphere in this home that we're feeling is shaped in part by the way that we speak. Let me make this plain. If you keep planting anger with your words, don't be surprised when conflict grows. If you keep planting hopelessness, don't be surprised when heaviness grows. But if you plant truth, if you plant humility, if you plant honor, if you plant grace with your words, do not be surprised when those things start to grow as well. See, we have to understand these things, that words, they function like seeds. And they will produce a fruit. Repeated language is producing the atmosphere around your life. And what we say regularly begins to become what we believe deeply. Listen to your vocabulary this week. What keeps coming out of your mouth the most often? Fear or faith? Criticism or honor? Complaining or gratitude? Because your repeated language is revealing what is being cultivated in your heart. Has anybody cultivated anything? We know Monty has. We know some other people are farmers. You cultivate, it takes work. It's not something that just happens on accident. These words are cultivating something in your heart. See, Solomon's shown us that words, they bear fruit. But then he takes it even further. He tells us that the fruit of the tongue can move in two directions, two radical directions, life or death. My third point is words carry the power of life or death. I'm going to read this again and let this scripture set in. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs doesn't speak of this mildly here. It says death and life are in the power of the tongue. That means that our speech is influential in a great sense. It's going to have impact in your life. What you say in your life will have huge impact. It can become the instrument of something incredible or something that causes real damage. Notice Solomon, what he does. Have you thought about this, how he mentions death first? Why? Why is that? Well, I think wisdom often warns before it comforts. See, wisdom often tells a truth about a danger before it shows the beauty of the alternative. See, death here is not just talking about physical death. It's not limited to physical death. It's talking about physical death, but it's also talking about something else. Destruction, damage, decay, loss, and ruin. See, in that sense, a lot of things die long before the body dies. Trust in a relationship dies. Tenderness in someone's heart dies. Confidence that someone carries in their life dies. Courage in a child's life dies. Warmth in a marriage dies. Unity in a church dies. Words can participate in that destruction. cutting sentences wound deeply. Humiliating comments settle into someone's spirit. Constant verbal criticism tears people down. Little by little, and mockery can make people withdraw. Angry speech can make people feel unsafe. And a tongue used carelessly, if we have a tongue that's left unchecked, understand that the damage occurs long after the words have passed. Let me tell you something. One thing you can never take back are words that you've put into the atmosphere. But Solomon does not stop with death. Hallelujah. He says, life is also in the power of the tongue. Praise God. I'm not trying to beat you guys up this morning. Look, I'm talking to me. Amen. So here's the good news, that life is in the power of the tongue. So it is the glory of redeemed speech, that words can strengthen what was weak. You can strengthen somebody with words. Words can restore what's been shaken. Words can bring back dignity into someone who feels ashamed. Words can calm a moment that's escalating. Words can remind people of the truth when the enemy is trying to shout in their mind. Faithful word can keep someone from giving up. A gracious answer can turn away wrath. A wise correction can rescue somebody from destruction. Praise God. A spirit-filled encouragement can bring the oxygen back into a heart that's been discouraged. And a prayerful, gentle word can change the direction of someone's entire life. Every sentence is not equally weighty, but no speech is meaningless. We're either contributing to what God is doing to life, or we're contributing to decay. We're either nourishing somebody or depleting somebody. It's either helping restore what God is building, or we're helping damage what God is trying to heal. Listen to me. You're either helping God restore what he's trying to do, or you're helping damage what he's trying to do. This is why we have to take control of our words. Then Solomon says something. It's a warning or a promise. Those who love it will eat its fruit. That means the speaker is not exempt from the harvest of what they're planting. That we think that our words don't affect nobody. That's not a big deal. But scripture says we live in an atmosphere which our speech creates. Bitter people are going to live in bitter environments. But people who speak peace will cultivate peace around them. Do you notice that? Do you notice how your life used to be full of chaos and drama and nonsense? And the way that you talked kind of followed that. But eventually things started to change. And then your words started to change. And then everything started to be more consistent. So before you speak, I believe, here's a question every believer ought to ask themselves. What will this sentence produce? Will it strengthen or will it weaken? Will it open the door to grace? Will it help this moment move towards peace? These are the things we have to ask ourselves. We have to weigh the answer. What we have to take away from this is that our words can wound or heal. That speech leaves fruit in both the hearer and the speaker. That life-giving speech, if you want to speak life into somebody, it has to be intentional. So this week, before we speak in tense moments, I ask you to pause. Just stop for a second. Ask yourself whether what you're about to say is necessary, whether it's true, and whether it will move this moment, this next moment, towards peace, towards life. Because a few seconds of surrender can prevent years of damage, can prevent a lifetime of damage. And if Solomon shows us how powerful the tongue is in principle, James is going to show us the danger of an unsurrendered tongue. He warns us what happens when speech is left unchecked. Tell him I'm busy, Paul. That's good. Now, Beverly, tell him I'm busy, okay? Just joking. I love you guys. Not a big deal. It wasn't Paul. It was Beverly, everybody. I'm just kidding. We love you, Bev. My fourth point is an uncontrolled tongue is spiritually dangerous. Hallelujah. Go to James 3. We're going to start at 6. We'll go to 10. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile or creature of the sea is tamed, and it has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have become made in the similitude of God. Man, do we take these words, what they say? Do we understand the depth of what it's saying? It says no man can tame the tongue, but you know who can? Holy Spirit. Yes, God. See, James says the tongue is a fire. Why is that image powerful? It's because fire can be dangerous, right? Not merely because what it is, but fires, what do? They can spread. See, it says a small spark can set an entire forest ablaze. One little word can set a whole room on fire, showing us that a little flame can travel far beyond where it started. See, James says speech works like that, that an uncontrolled tongue does not remain contained, that it spreads. You ever heard of the term a rumor spreading? A bitter comment multiplies. A slanderous sentence begins to travel. Reckless opinions begin to divide people. A harsh word from a leader can change an entire room. Speech has a way of moving outward, growing larger than more than the speaker ever intended. A lot of times people will say, well, I didn't mean for that to happen. I didn't mean for that. That's because we're not controlling what's coming out of our mouth. And let me tell you, I'm an extrovert. I process out loud a lot of times. But the Holy Spirit has bridled my tongue to be an encouragement. It's a gift that I have. And any of you that's probably spoken to me understand that it's an encouragement. It says, be good at encouraging if you have the gift of encouragement. And I praise God. That comes from a lens of gratitude. See, you have to have a lens of gratitude in your life. And then all of a sudden, everything looks different. Amen? But even when things don't seem that way, guess what? I'm still speaking into existence. I can't sit up here and, you know, say what I feel. I don't feel good a lot of times. That doesn't mean what comes out of my mouth has to be bad or not good. Amen? Because today we're learning that the words that come out of our mouth matter. This is why James uses strong language. He's warning the church. That's who he's warning. He's warning the church that the tongue is not spiritually harmless. It can become an instrument of hellish destruction when it's not governed by God. It can set the atmosphere, the church on fire. It can poison relationships. It can spread defilement. But then James exposes a deep contradiction. He says, out of the same mouth that we bless our Lord and our Father, we curse people who are made in his image, who are made in his likeness, who are made in his similitude. He says, this should not be so. How can we praise God and curse our brother with the same mouth? How can we praise God and start complaining with the same mouth? How can worship and wicked speech come from the same mouth? They shouldn't be able to comfortably coexist. Well, shouldn't be able to comfortably coexist in the life of a Holy Spirit-filled believer. Because when that does coexist, that shows spiritual inconsistency. See, this is where this becomes painfully practical. Is it possible to lift your hands up in worship and then leave service talking crazy to your wife? Is it possible to throw your hands up in worship and leave and be cruel? Is it possible to say, praise the Lord, and with that same mouth dishonor another believer? Slander leaders? Humiliate people? Gossip and complain about the same people that are made in the image of God? See, James does not let us separate private spirituality from public speech. He says that matters. That contradiction matters. Why? Because the source matters. And then he uses the image of a spring. Can a spring pour forth both fresh water and salt water from the same opening? Can a fig tree bear olives? Or can a grapevine produce figs? His point's simple. What comes out of somebody reveals what's inside of somebody. Speech is fruit. Speech is evidence. Speech is exposing the source. That doesn't mean that every strong word is spiritual. Not every blunt person is mature. Not every cutting statement is courage. See, these are the lies of the enemy that we tell ourselves. Look, I'm just a blunt person. I'm just a blunt person. Some people call their harshness, I'm just being honest. Some people call their pride discernment. Some people call their impatience boldness. But if the fruit of their words is fear and humiliation and confusion and discouragement and division and damage, then those words are not reflecting the wisdom of God. See, here's what it comes down to. What is the fruit of your words? I don't care about your opinion. And maybe you should get past your own opinion too, if you want to grow up in the Lord. Because you can sit there and say, hey, I just tell the truth. But if every time you tell the truth, more division and damage is occurring, maybe you should stop talking. Call it what it is. Because see, God can speak truth without sinning in the delivery. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Paul told us to speak what? The truth in love. Listen to this. Take this home with you. The Spirit of God does not need our flesh to help make him effective. The Spirit of God does not need our flesh to help him make his truth effective. Carnal speech does not become holy just because it contains some accurate content, just because it contains a little truth. See, this point should humble us. We need not only ask, well, what are we saying? Is it true? But what spirit was it in? What fruit did it leave? Were you trying to restore or were you trying to win? I often say this. I would rather be effective than right. Amen. 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 You can be right and ineffective. And if that's all you're concerned about, I pray that the Holy Spirit will show you the benefit of being effective. You have to ask yourself, were you trying to restore or were you trying to win? Were you speaking from love or speaking from irritation or pride or offense or self-justification? We have to remember that uncontrolled speech spreads further than we think it will. That the tongue will expose the source, the condition of our heart. And that truth spoken in the wrong spirit can still do deep damage. What can we do? If your speech is being destructive, just repent. Don't defend it. Don't rename it and don't excuse it. There's no excuse. If your words have been setting fires, ask God to put the fire out. And ask him to cleanse your heart at the source, because speech is coming out of the thing that's most inner within you. But after James warns us about the destruction of an uncontrolled tongue, Paul shows us what speech should look like in the life of somebody who's truly been redeemed. Amen? My fifth point is redeemed speech must become a channel of grace. We're going to Ephesians 4:29. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impact grace to the hearers. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only be good for what is building up, for what fits the occasion, for what fits and what gives grace to the person who hears it. See, the word corrupting, it means something. It's the idea of something rotten, something spoiled, or something decayed. That's what corrupt speech does. See, Paul's saying that speech can pollute. It can contaminate. It can weaken. It can poison. What he's saying plainly is that that kind of speech does not belong in the life of a believer. That type of speech does not belong in the house of God. That type of speech does not belong in our schools. That type of speech does not belong in our neighborhoods. That type of speech does not belong. See, but Paul doesn't stop with just what we shouldn't do. He moves to purpose. He tells us what our speech should do instead. It should what? Build up. It should what? Fit the occasion. It should what? Give grace to those who hear. That means that redeemed speech is more than just avoiding profanity. I love that. Oh, yep, I don't cuss no more. But everything you say, every other word's complaining. I don't say the F word no more. But I don't ever hear forgiveness coming out of your mouth. You know, these things matter. Redeemed speech is not merely avoiding profanity. Redeemed speech is something that serves a holy purpose. It strengthens, it clarifies, it restores. It makes a room full of grace. It touches, it lets God touch people through ordinary conversation. I'm not saying that every word needs to be soft. Listen to me. I'm not saying that every word needs to be soft. Sometimes grace-filled speech includes correction. Sometimes it includes a warning. Sometimes it includes confrontation. But even in those moments, the aim of that conversation is still redemption. The goal is not to crush people. The goal is to help God restore. The goal is to win the moment. The goal is to serve the work of God in someone's life. See, Paul says that words should fit the occasion. That means that timing matters. Tone matters. Discernment matters. Not every true thing needs to be said immediately. Not every strong opinion needs to be expressed in every single moment. Sometimes the most spiritual thing somebody can do is wait. Sometimes the most spiritual thing somebody can do is just pause until the heart's calm enough to speak in a way that reflects Christ. See, our words should give grace to those who hear. Think about that. That grace in itself can move through our speech. Grace can move through the words that we speak. Grace, that type of grace that steadies a troubled heart. That type of grace that can cool down somebody who's hot. That type of grace that corrects people without them feeling humiliated. And they receive it. See, grace can strengthen somebody who's grown weary. A saint, a brother and a sister who's grown weary. Grace can remind somebody that God never left them. This is what redeemed speech sounds like. It's truthful. It's honest. It's clear. It's firm when needed, gentle when needed, but always governed by the Spirit of God. We have to understand that corrupt speech, decayed speech, damages everything that it touches. And redeemed speech is building up everything that it touches. That grace should be traveling through the words of a believer. So this week, I want you to ask yourself three questions before you speak. Let's all practice this together. When you mess up, guess what? It's okay. Let's just try again. That's all this whole thing is, right? So the righteous man falls down seven times, gets back up. That's all this whole thing is. So when we all gonna fail this week at some point with our words, it's okay. Let's just try again. Amen. Can we all try that? Let's just keep trying. Amen. That's all I ask from anybody. Let's just keep trying. Amen. So before we speak, we'll ask ourselves three questions. Will this build up? Does this fit the moment? And does it give grace to the person hearing it? Those questions can rescue your mouth from your flesh and place it back under the authority of Christ. Gotcha. Will this build up? Does this fit the moment? And will it give grace to the person hearing it? We have to ask ourselves, what do we do with this message this morning? The answer is not to say, simply watch our mouth. That would be too shallow, because the deepest issue is not just controlling our speech. The deeper issue is surrendering the heart. See, speech reveals what fills the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's once again the leftovers. Out of the abundance, it's overflowing. Remember that if bitterness fills the heart, bitterness will speak. If pride fills the heart, pride will speak. If fear fills the heart, then fear will speak. And these are indicators of what's in our heart. We shouldn't feel humiliated or embarrassed because those indicators are coming up. It should humble us to put that under the authority of God. Here's the good news. When the heart surrendered to Jesus Christ, your mouth begins to change. The tone begins to change. Vocabulary begins to change. The atmosphere begins to change. And what used to come out during frustration changes. What comes out during disappointment changes. What comes out during conflict changes. And the same tongue that spread tension begins to spread peace. The same mouth that discouraged begins to strengthen. The same speech that once wounded begins to heal. So hear this. The tongue is small, but its influence is massive. Words don't only reveal life, they direct it. Speech carries what? The power of life and death. And an uncontrolled tongue is spiritually dangerous. But redeemed speech becomes a channel of grace. So don't give God your worship. Listen to me now. Don't give God your worship while leaving your speech unconsecrated. Don't ask God to bless your home while your words tear it down. Don't ask God to bless your home while your words tear it down. Don't ask God to put peace in your mind while your mouth keeps agreeing with fear. Bring your thoughts and your tongue under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Let him cleanse what's been careless. Let him heal in your heart what's been bitter. And let him confront what's been prideful. Let him transform what has been destructive. And let the words of your mouth begin to reflect his spirit in your heart. Because our hearts belong to Christ. And our mouths should be carrying life. Can I get my worship team up here, please? If you've been struggling with words, we want to pray for you today. Maybe you speak too quickly without thinking. We want to pray for you today. Can I get my altar team up here, please? Listen, we all need help in this. We all need help in this area. I need help in this area. We need to surrender our tongues to the Holy Spirit. We need to continue to listen to the words that we speak and look for the evidence that it leaves behind. Everybody stand up with me. We're going to pray. And if you need ministry, come up front. I love you guys. I know this message seems difficult, but it's the truth. We need it. Amen. Hallelujah, God. We thank you, Lord. Lord, we just consecrate our mouths to you, Lord. Lord, we give our tongue to you, God. Lord, that we would speak life. We would not allow death to come out of our mouth. Lord, we would bring our tongue under submission to you, Father. Lord, I thank you for your people, God. And I ask that this word would fall on fertile grounds, God, that you would give us the courage that it takes to apply this word, God. The humility that it takes to apply this word. We thank you, God. We thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for living inside of us. God, this is just about honoring you. We want to honor you with everything, God. In word, in deed. We want to lay it all at your feet, God. And give it to you, God. We want to come into your presence with reverence. Not always needing forgiveness and repentance, God. We want to come in with honor, Lord. Honoring you, God. Laying at your feet in honor, God. Thank you, God. We thank you that no man can tame the tongue, but Holy Spirit, you can. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just fill your people, overflow, that you would be the abundance of their heart, Holy Spirit. That you would overflow in them and they would just continue to encourage one another, continue to love one another, continue to have patience with one another, compassion, that we would speak life, we'd speak encouragement, we'd speak gratitude. Gratitude in our lives, gratitude in our situation, gratitude in the heart. We thank you, God. Come forth if you need prayer. We want to pray with you. Holy Spirit, have your way. We love you. I want to thank everybody for being here. You guys are my family. I love you guys tremendously. And I know God is doing something incredible with each of us and us collectively. So I love you guys much. You don't have to leave. If you have to go, you can be dismissed, but we're going to continue to worship. We'd invite you to continue to stay, continue to get prayer. If you have to go, you can go. We love you much. We're grateful for all of you. I love you guys. Have a wonderful day.